We're going to do something a little different this morning. Actually, for the next while, we all rotate through preaching, if you're new here. And we've been going through Genesis. We went back and started Genesis. And there's three of us that preach through that. And I have felt very compelled lately to go back to some of the roots of what made the door. And while we're here, I was told when I planted this church by a guy who was basically a church planting coach. He said, what you need to do is you need a vision cast. And I know why. It's so easy for us to get distracted off of what God has sent us here to do and what we are to be and what this is all about, which is not us. It's a hint. It's about Him. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ going to the ends of the earth and penetrating the souls of mankind so that they may get up and have life eternally. And so I kind of asked Brent and Jordan, is it okay if, you know, if you guys continue to go through Genesis, and I'm just going to start kind of a door 101, the nuts and bolts. And so turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John. And usually, you know, we'll kind of exposit a passage. Today, this is just going to be this is just going to kind of lay the pavement for what we're going to talk about, John chapter 17. John 17, starting in verse 6, this is Jesus praying to the Father. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who well believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. That they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I'd like to keep going in this, but I think we'll stop right there. Almost 4 years ago, there was a little meeting that took place in the living room of my home. I think there was maybe 17 or 18 of us. A few of you were there. And we sat down, and our heart, our passion, our desire was, God, there is a field that is ripe for harvest in Three Rivers, and there are currently no workers in that field. What can we do to go to that field? And that's really where the door started, was out of a heart of not how can we big buildings and offer big programs and create this machine, this worldly empire that people will flock to because it's entertaining and it's exciting. But how can we be on mission for you, with what you're doing? How can we be about your business here? And that was almost 4 years ago. It's so easy for us to get distracted as the people of God. It takes a split second for me, for me to float away from what I know God has placed me here. It takes no time for my eyes to come off the mark. and for me to just run. You guys seen what was that Up, that Pixar movie? For that dog, was that dog named Kevin? What was that dog's name? Whatever it was, Ball, right? Was the Doug? Oh yeah, that's right. Kevin was that bird thing. That's right. Doug. I feel like Doug, like all in my life. You know what I mean? Where it's like Ball. You know what I mean? You'll be like, just stop, mid stride, squirrel, whatever it is, and you're just gone. That's how we are. I'm so glad you guys are here. Setting me. Well, I just wrecked that whole movie, but I liked it. There's a lot of good Christians, guys, that have the wrong idea of why we are here on earth right now. If you ask most people, when I talk to most people, the response I hear in one form or another is, we're waiting. We're waiting for God to come back. And indeed, our blessed hope, there is nothing greater that we can be looking forward to than to see the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds in all His glory. That's our blessed hope. But we are not here to wait. We are here to work. Not for our salvation, not to earn something, but because of our salvation. We are here to work that which God has ordained us to work. Because we are His. Right? A lot of times it's, you know, we get saved, we learn some Bible stories, we go to church on Sundays, you know. If there's something we're good at, maybe we'll get into a ministry and operate that and then repeat. There's a lot of Christians that are just in this cycle. And I want to kind of take us back this morning and rebuke that idea of why we're here. And it starts with me. And I get that. I hope you guys understand that the pastors here, we do not think we're above you. We are so right with you in our lives. And we feel that weightiness because we go into the Word and we are here to deliver that Word, to be the mouthpiece of God. But every time we sit down, I guarantee, God's looking at us, three, and saying, you first. And so I've had to examine myself this week. I don't have the same fervence and excitement that I had 4 years ago when we started. I'm not going to pretend that I do. I know why I'm here. I want to see people's souls get saved, but so much has happened since then that my mind's just everywhere. And I want to go back to where we started, to where that passion was when God put us here, when it was all about gaining territory for the kingdom and seeing people pass from death to life. That is why we breathe every day. It's not so that we can get bigger bank accounts and houses and televisions and smart devices. People's souls are at stake. And I want to make a dent in the population of hell. That's why we came. And so that's what this is about. And again, I want to apologize because I feel like it's been my duty to kind of calibrate. And I haven't been good at calibrating. And so we're gonna try to do this at this time. The door exists. If you're visiting, if you're new, if you've been here a long time, if this is your first time at any church, whatever it is, let me just say this. This congregation exists to win souls for Jesus Christ, to make disciples. That's why we're here. John Calvin said the chief duty of the church is to make the invisible kingdom of God visible to the world. That's the chief purpose of the church. If we do not make a continual, constant, conscious practice of remembering who we are and why we're here and why what we've come to do, then we're doomed to forget who we are, why we're here, and what we've come to do. And I pray that that would never be so, that we get so far off mission that we're just doing our thing. Jesus, in his prayer here in John 17, reveals the heart and the mission of God for his church, for his disciples, which is this, that they, though being separate from the world, would remain in the world to make Jesus known to the world. That's the essence and heart of Jesus here in this prayer. It's that the church would be separate from the world, but remain in the world to make Jesus known to the world, so that the world may believe, Jesus says here. Over and over again. In other words, we've been called out by Jesus to call out for Jesus. We have been called out by the gospel to call out with the gospel. That's what the church is here to do. That is our primary purpose. This, of course, is the essence of the Great Commission, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. What's the next word? Go, therefore, right? And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. So the bottom line here is that Jesus' order to his disciples, the primary reason the church exists on earth is to bring glory to God by making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's the purpose of the church on earth. It's not to wait. It's to work. It's to make disciples. It's to be on mission. And that's why I'm doing an annoying sermon like this, is to snap us back into, to recalibrate us back to mission, to purpose, right? Again, distractions are very real all the time. Nobody has to teach any of us how to be distracted. How many of you like to give your last words at night to God, right? I'm horrible at this. All right. I mean, I'm horrible at it at the beginning of the day too, but at the end especially. My thing is that I would crawl into bed, I would pray, and it wouldn't take any time for my mind to wander into the day that I had, that thing that that person said to me. Wasn't that weird? What's going on tomorrow? You know, projections, all this stuff. And I literally, unconsciously, I'll find myself going, hang on a second, God, I'll be right back. Seriously, with my brain. I'll do that. And I remember in the early days, it used to annoy me, and I went to a guy that I respected, and I'm like, I have this problem. I cannot stay on track when I'm praying to God. My mind is constantly gone. And he says, well, you need to get out of your bed, and you need to get down on your knees. And I thought, well, that's kind of a good idea. That's like a battle posture. It's uncomfortable. It'll keep me on track. So I started praying on my knees beside the bed, and my mind continued to wander. Right? It was just that I was in an uncomfortable position while it did. Right? We're distracted so much, and the church as a collection of human beings is no different. I personally believe that the American church in so many ways is living in a perpetual state of distraction when it comes to its primary purpose on earth. And I'm not here to rip the bride of Christ. That's not at all what my intention is. But the truth is that we wander as a church. Look at the epistles. Look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, right? We struggle as human beings, whether we're individual or collective, to stay on track, right? In so many ways, it seems to me that the church today has made unnecessary things the important things, while we've buried the important things underneath the unnecessary things. And I'm guilty of it. I'm just as guilty of it. And I totally get it. I get how we tend to view success as human beings, right? We have a different idea of what that looks like than what it looks like to him, right? Our perception of success is completely wrapped up in appearance, in the exterior, in what's going on with what we can see. And the church is wrapped up in this. And it's easy for us to get wrapped up in this. How big the building is. How nice the building is. How nice the stuff is that goes inside the building. I don't know if you've noticed in here, and I can't lie. I mean, if you look at other countries, these are pretty big screens. I don't know how much those cost. I wasn't there when we bought them. But I'll be honest, the reason that there's tin on these walls is because the drywall was so beat up when we came into this place. We had no money to buy paint, so we threw tin up on there. It wasn't completely intentional. That door over there is not even painted yet, and I don't know if it ever will be. In fact, there's not even a doorknob on it, right? It's on the list. The floor, if you notice, if you walk, there's a few different levels, even though it's all supposed to be one level. You know what I mean? We wear jeans and a t-shirt. The reason why we're so casual is intentional, and it's not because we don't have a reverence for God. We very much have a reverence for God, but that comes from our heart. Not from what we're trying to appear to be on the outside. And we're trying to teach people that. God cares about a real relationship with him. not about what other people think we are. And so we have to try to kill that stuff and fight that stuff every single day. It goes on and on. How many parking spaces do we have? How cool is our website that we've built? How cutting edge is our social media and our marketing strategies? If you guys don't know, when it comes to marketing strategies, for the most part, with church, they're really there. They really do one thing really well. They advertise you to other people that are already going to other churches, not really to non-believers. So they actually promote, in most ways, transfer growth rather than missional growth. It's saying, my church is here, and it's better, even though it won't say that. That's who they're advertising to, is other believers who are already in congregations. It's sad. How many people we staff, how funny our pastor is, how many books our pastor's written. I mean, these are the things that we look at and we say, we're bona fide. How many programs we offer. You know what I mean? It goes on and on. How professional our worship team is. That's the big one, isn't it? Our musicians are so talented. Well, that's awesome. They have hearts for Jesus too. You know what I mean? The problem is not that all these things are bad in and of themselves, if they're a result of mission, but it tends to be the other way around these days, where we're building these things while mission gets put on the back. And maybe we'll get around to it. And I'm not guessing at that, guys. We interact with and talk with a lot of different pastors, and they will admit this. They know how to build the church that looks successful, but they all struggle with mission. We need to be so concerned with mission and let the rest of it fall in line according to how God grows things. That's really where we want to be. That's enough of a rant. You know, Laodicea is a good example of this. I found that there's 100 ways to grow a church big. I really believe that. But there's 100 ways you can make a church become big and look successful and nice. But they're not all right. They're not all because of mission. I remember Laodicea over and over again. That church always sticks in my brain. Remember, it was the last church in the letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation to get a report card. And their report card was kind of a bummer. And it was because there was this church that grew into the city, and it got big, and it got nice, and it looked successful. And God calls it the church. But what does he say about them? What does the report card say? He says, you guys say about yourselves, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Guess what that nothing was? Nothing from him. Guess where Jesus is in that letter? Yeah, he's outside the door knocking on the door of that church saying, is it cool if I come back in? Because they have it handled. What they had built for themselves was all they thought they needed. And in the process of doing so, they pushed Jesus out of his own church. We all use that for an evangelist. You always hear that evangelistically. When people give an invitation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is not given for non-believers. God is talking to his church to let him back in to his church. And that's where we'll end up, like the church of Laodicea. We need to keep Jesus inside the church. And we do that by remaining focused on our mission and fully dependent on him. Fully dependent on him and what he is doing. Not what we're able to build for ourselves. If you guys ever see this in us, if you see us making decisions or going in a direction that just don't make sense that way, please come to us and smack us. You know what I mean? In love. Let us, you know, just what do you, is this, I've said it before, and I really believe this with all my heart. A church's success has nothing to do with how many people are in the seats. It has everything to do with what is going on in the lives of the people that are in the seats. That can be 10 people. That's what God is concerned with. He's not simply concerned with us getting the biggest crowd together that we possibly can, though it's exciting. God wants our hearts, and he wants real relationship with his people. He wants us to make disciples. Right? Some of us will say, well, I'm not an evangelist, because really, you guys have noticed by now, we're really talking about an evangelistic theme here for the church, right? We know that there are specialized gifts and callings that God has distributed to various people in the church, but just because something's not your biggest gift, your most natural gift, does not mean that you're exempt from walking in it, right? For instance, if you have a home group at your house, and someone came up to you and said, would it be cool if I get a cup, can I have a glass of water? You wouldn't probably say, I don't have the gift of hospitality, so get it yourself, right? Or if someone comes up and they're just agonizing and they need you to pray for somebody, you wouldn't say, I can't pray for that person. I don't have the gift of intercession. We wouldn't do that. We would pray for that person and we would get that person water, right? We may not be good at it. We may trip over our own feet, go into the cupboard. Who knows? But we can do it, right? And it's the same way with evangelism. We each have responsibility to the divine mission of God. But in order for us to carry that out and take it seriously, it's imperative. It's imperative, guys, that we see the world around us the way that God sees the world around us. That's key. Now, and I want to qualify this. I'm not saying this as an evangelist. I'm not. I know a lot of you might think I am. I'm not. That is not my big knife. I'm as scared as the rest of you when I get into conversations with people. And when I get up in front of people and I go to deliver the gospel, I love it. I'm passionate about it. But when it comes to just shots that God gives me, I'm scared. And I don't meet them all. So this is stuff that I am trying to learn to walk in and be obedient to at the capacity that God has given me over the years. It's not something that is easy for me. But I know that in order for me to really have a heart, step one with evangelism is to see the world the way that God sees the world. That's going to make a difference. And a lot of times we look at it wrong. You know, when you go through life, for example, it's not bankers and doctors we're seeing, right? Homeless and druggies, Democrats and Republicans, rich and poor. There's only two types of people in this world, those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead to him. That's it. That's the reality of what is out there. Okay? And we need to understand that. I believe there's a few very basic characteristics that can help us as a group to continue on mission. And I want also for you guys to understand this. I believe that mission, that evangelism, is a lifestyle, not an event. It can be an event, but it is not only an event. It is mostly, primarily, when you look at the scriptures and you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of the apostles, a lifestyle of mission. And we can all do that. Not all of us are going to go stand on a box in downtown Bend on Wall Street and proclaim the gospel. But we all are going to come in contact and have very real relationships with people as we go through life. And that's what God's called it. That's how we are able to evangelize to people, is by having a lifestyle of mission every day. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. So I'm going to give you, I had five characteristics. I'm going to cut one because I know this is going to go way too long. Four things that you guys can consider when it comes to us being on mission with God with an evangelistic heart and mindset. One is prayer. Prayer. Obvious, right? Thank you, Captain Obvious, you're saying. To me, prayer is the spiritual equivalent of leaving the house in the morning with no clothes on. I mean, just for me. Like, if I don't suit up in that. Because what prayer does is it makes me aware. It puts my life into perspective. It calibrates my mind and awakens me to God. It says, this day is God's. And it is to be used in a way of to accomplish his purposes, to be on mission with him. It calibrates my mind. And I need that. And here's how bad I am. I couldn't remember. I had when I first became a Christian, I had a guy that told me, he said, you need to start every single day. When your feet hit the ground, you invite God into your day. And I could not remember to do that for the life of me. It wasn't something I was used to doing. And so me and all my brilliance decided to go get a tattoo so that every day when I woke up, went to the bathroom, looked in the mirror, there it is. I'll pray for God. I know that's stupid. Kids, don't even use that stupidity. Totally the opposite of wisdom. But it worked. The importance of inviting God into our day, starting with God, calibrates us. It puts our mind into the right perspective as far as who we are and what we've come to do. Right? Just like we already talked about. The more that I've been a Christian, I've come to find that prayer is really not there to line God up with me. It's there to line me up with God. Right? And I think a lot of us would do well to consider what that means. Prayer is not primarily there to line God up with me. It's to line me up with God. And what I mean by that is that when I'm primarily concerned about me and myself and how I feel and how I'm doing and what my life is like, which is 99.9% of the time, right? My prayers directly reflect that. They become very self-consumed. And it has a lot to do with the way that I pray and the stuff that I'm asking for, which isn't necessarily at all in accordance with His will a lot of the times. It's very much about me. But when I become more concerned with Him and what He's doing and what He desires and what He's about, then I begin to pray accordingly. It's amazing how we fall in line with that. My outlook on life changes, my prayer changes, then I change. The more that we grow in Christ and the more that we grow in the knowledge of God and the will of God, the more that we will begin to pray within and according to His will rather than our own. And God's will for His church each and every day is that there would be workers that go into the field and reap the harvest. Right? Matthew 9:36-37, Jesus saw the crowds and He had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly, seriously, sincerely, right, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to His harvest." Notice, He's not saying go and pray that there would be a harvest someday. He says there is already a harvest. We need workers to go and to bring that in. That's where we come in, right? And we need to be praying earnestly, sincerely, that God would send those workers. And we need to consider what those implications are on us as people who have been given much for nothing in Christ. We need to pick up our tools and we need to go into that field. We need to pray for laborers, for Three Rivers to go out and to distribute the seed of truth, of eternal life. We need to pray for laborers to go to Day Road and do that. We need to pray for laborers to go all the way down Huntington Road. We need State Rec Road, south and north, right? We need Lazy River, south. We need South Century Drive. We need laborers to go. We need laborers to go to WW1 and 2. We need laborers to go to Deschutes Recreational Home Site and down Foster Road and up to Fall River. We need laborers. We need to pray for laborers to infiltrate this area for the gospel of Jesus Christ because the harvest is already available. It's already available. Right? The second thing that can help us evangelistically, at least in my life, is investment. And this one's hard. My ideal evangelistic moment is that like I go to... Well, it's not even that. It's that someone even, maybe I get a knock on my door one day, and it's someone at my door, and they're just distraught. And they're like, do you know Jesus? And I'd be like, yeah. And they'd fall down on their knees crying and saying, what must I do to be saved? That's like my ideal evangelistic moment. I've been a Christian for a while. I've had that happen exactly zero times. Doesn't usually work that way. I found that winning people in my life to Jesus is most often not an event, but an investment. The bummer with that is that I like things quick, clean, and easy. You know, it's funny because we usually look at the evangelist, the guy who's bold and has a voice, who has no problem going to the street corner, and we go, gosh, I wish I could be like that. But the truth is that the harder thing to do is to invest in somebody's life daily. Long term. That's the harder thing to do. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. I like hit and run evangelism. You're just in, out, boom. I find that I have to do that a lot of times because the nature of my job, you know, I'm a chimney sweep, and so I'll have 6, 7, 8 jobs a day running from house to house. I meet all kinds of people, and I get into all kinds of discussions, which is part of what I love about my job. But a part of that is selfish because there's a lot of this hit and run stuff where I don't have to stick around for the aftermath. You know what I mean? And it's easier that way in a lot of ways. And here's the thing we need to really understand if we're going to understand the world around us today. This generation we live in today, more than any other, doesn't want to hear that you care or that Jesus cares. They want to see it. They want to see that you care. They want to see that Jesus cares. And this is the way Jesus lived, is it not? He went to the places people wouldn't go. And he treated people in ways that other people would never treat those people. He showed that he was the real deal, that he lived in love, that he invested, that he was fully invested. He showed that he cared by the way that he lived and invested in other people's lives, and we should too. So I think effective evangelism a lot of times for me is often a series of small deposits in hopes of a big return. And I've seen that to be true in my life. There's been times where I just thought, you know, I just threw my hands up and just done. You know what I mean? And then God just does something with somebody after all that time. They'll go back and, you remember that thing you said way back then? And I'd be like, no, I don't. And they'll be like, well, I do. It changed my life. And it's because you stuck with these people and you loved them and you cared for them and you invested in them. You never know when that's going to come. It's so weird. It's the way God does things sometimes. We need to get to know the people that God has put around us. Okay, wherever that is that you live, wherever that is that you work, wherever that is that you shop and buy groceries. Get to know the people that God has put around you. Okay, ask them questions. Invite them to dinner. Go where they are. When's the last time you guys have ever looked up and down the block where you live and invited someone new to dinner? That doesn't mean come over so I can slam you with the gospel of Jesus. That means that you went and you said, I would love to know you as a neighbor. Can you come for a meal? When's the last time we've done that? I went out in the middle of the road when I was watching this, when I was writing this. I went out in the middle of my street. I looked up. I looked down. And I thought, I can't remember the last time I invited someone. So that's my homework assignment for this week, is I need to have somebody over for dinner. It's time, right? Simple things like that that allow us the opportunity to have a relationship and to get into people's lives, right? So we have prayer, we have investment, we have love, of course. Here's another obvious one, love. Love is that thing which looks past the lifestyle to the heart. And there is no equal to the effect that this has, the impact. And you guys are going to hear this in a couple weeks. We got someone who's coming and is going to discuss this. Jesus is not about the lifestyle. He's about winning the heart. Once he wins the heart, then the Holy Spirit cleans up the lifestyle. Okay? We need to be a people that regardless of what sin or condition or whatever area of disgust we find people in, that we are able to look past that to their heart. Because that's what Jesus did. And he got a lot of grief for the people he hung out with. Right? We need to look past the lifestyle to the heart. The gospel is all about the heart. If we don't have a genuine love or a genuine concern for people that we're trying to win as a person, as an individual human being, then we have little chance of that person responding favorably to that message we bring them. But if our approach, our words, our heart is out of a love for mankind, the gospel message is then authenticated because of the love that we have. The essence of the gospel is love. It's a love story, right? The gospel is a love story. Again, Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them. He had compassion on them. We need, as effective evangelists, hearts of compassion for people, not disgust. The fourth one is sovereignty. And this is the one where some of you are like, all right, you lost me. That one doesn't make sense. We need to understand the sovereignty of God if we're going to be effective evangelistic mouthpieces for God, for the gospel. Let me explain. The sovereignty of God is that thing which tells us It is not you who saves. God does. We have to have that. If we don't have that, our task is too great for any of us to go out and do it. It'd be like walking up to Lazarus's tomb and saying, Lazarus, get up and walk. We don't have that kind of power because that's what we're doing. Though we're not dealing with somebody who's physically dead, we are dealing with people that are spiritually dead in their sins and their trespasses. We do not possibly have the power to wake somebody out of the dead, spiritually or physically. Either one, but God does. That's what the gospel does. See, the gospel isn't just a bunch of words strung together. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's power in that message. And that power is God. God wakes people from the dead. He's the one who says, Brent, get up and walk. Come forth. Right? Robert, come forth. Right? I know that he did to me. There was nothing in me that would make me want God when I came to know him. Nothing at all. No matter how much people preached at me, no matter how much scripture I looked at, I didn't get it. That stuff didn't go from there to my heart. But there was a time when God woke me up and said, understand, believe, and come forth. And I did. I had no choice at that point. Just like Lazarus. He had no choice. He's a passive character in the story. Right? He couldn't do nothing but get up and come forth. So obeying the voice of power. The gospel does the same thing. I used to wake up before I understood the sovereignty of God, and I had this burden to share. I felt like I had to. And I would wake up and I would think, okay, I want to share with so-and-so today and so-and-so. But I remember having this agony and just feeling like I was defeated before I would even start. Because I knew that I didn't have the right words. I knew that I didn't have the right arguments. I knew that I couldn't do it. I knew that the task was too great. Once I came to understand that God is sovereign over saving people, just like Jesus says in John chapter 6, all who the Father gives me will come to me. Not maybe, not if they decide to, every single one that the Father has ordained for me to have will come. People, there is a lot of confidence that we can gain in that statement by Jesus. Because we know at that point it has nothing to do with us and our abilities and our talent with words. It is all about us being faithful to throw seed, and God does the hard part. Right? This gives us confidence. This allows us to go out and not be ashamed of what we're doing. Right? This allows us to be bold. And just as a side note, guys, there's a difference for Christians when it comes to boldness and obnoxiousness. Those are two different things. And I really wanted to go there today, but that's the part I cut. We'll just do that another time. Right? Don't be stupid. Again, have a heart of love. If you have that heart of love and that's part of your disposition, then you'll probably be okay with avoiding the obnoxious part. Okay? We're not there to win an argument. No one's handing out trophies for that stuff, right? It's not about us. Right? The sovereignty of God frees us up and allows us to be confident in the message, confident in the exchange, and confident in the outcome with those people that God has put around us. Again, Paul says it, Romans 1:9-10, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. I know Cy loves this verse. For it is the... Is it what? What did I say? I was wrong. 1:16, right? And 17, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to all who believe, first to the... And then to the... Right. So, we have prayer. Daily. This is like putting your spiritual clothes on. Pray that God would send laborers to go into the field that is already ready. Okay? We have investment. We have investment in people's lives. We create real relationships because we really want to show them that we love them and that the love of the gospel in Jesus Christ is really real. Right? And then just blanket that whole thing with knowing that God is absolutely sovereign over that field. Right? Or that field. The door has been here a short time. In that short time, we've had a pretty big gospel impact. It's been really exciting to see. We're a little teensy group of people. This is the Three Rivers area is 9.5 square miles. There's about 3,500 population that's considered there. We've got to have the privilege to baptize 55 people in the last 4 years. We've had countless more come through because of where we're located in a resort place where people are coming from other areas that have been impacted greatly because we try every single week. We make it our point to preach the gospel because we never know who's in here, right? We had a guy, me and Carrie were at the mall yesterday, and this guy came up. And he's like, hey, Pastor Dave, how you doing? And I did not recognize this guy at all. I have no idea who he was. And he's like, we've been to the door, you know, quite a few times over the years. We live in Portland. We come over and just wanted to say that there was this sermon that you did way back in whatever time. And he said, it profoundly impacted my life. It's like, I never would have known. We have so many people moving through here. We have people in here that swore they would never walk into a church again because of how they remember church. Those people are coming. We have people in here who thought that they were Christians all their lives who have come up to us at some point and said, I thought I was a Christian. But they said, I am hearing the gospel for the first time right now. And now I know I'm saved. I mean, stuff like that it's absolutely amazing what God has done in a short time. And yet there's more. We have taken ground, but there is more ground to take. And we want to take it. And we need you guys to come along. So we need to collectively go out as this humble little ragtag army and show people the love of Jesus through what he's already done in the gospel of Christ, right? It will be a success because of what we know. We know that the brevity of life is real. We know that the fall is real. We know that sin is real. We know that hell is real. That's one of the greatest motivators. Hell is real. We know that God is real. We know that Jesus is real. We know that his sinless life and his death was real. We know that his resurrection and his ascension was real. And because of all that, we know that the forgiveness of sins is real. Righteousness imputed to us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf is real. It's real. We know that Jesus is preparing a new heavens and a new earth right now. That's real. That's what we're working toward. This is why we do mission. This is why we exist. And by God's grace, we'll continue to stay on mission. We'll be calibrated. We'll be focused on what we're here to do. Right? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for saving a people like us. The task seems high, but we know that you have given your church everything it needs to go forward and to succeed on your behalf to your glory, God. And so I pray that you will stir the hearts of people in here this morning to pick up the tools to go into that field that you have already prepared and to reap that harvest, that you may be glorified, that your name may be magnified, and that more people may know you and be saved. Thank you so much for saving me. Thank you so much for sending workers into my life that I could be awakened from the dead. I thank you, God, that I am no longer in bondage to my sin, but that you have freed me fully and completely by your blood. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know what that's like, that you would just crack them open, Lord, with your love. Just pour out the knowledge of who you are and what you've done on them right now. And allow them, grant them belief, which leads to salvation. We ask this in your name. Amen.